Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, I want to talk to you today about processing your pain. Not a hot topic on Mother's Day, huh? But sometimes there's a now word that has to come, and it's on the heart of God. And even I said, Jay, you want this on Mother's Day? But, you know, we had it, and then we had Zach's funeral, so that night got canceled. And sometimes there's a window for a word to impact, and so we believe this is the timing for it. And this teaching was birthed. It started in our women's Bible study, and we were talking about, we had just finished a few weeks talking about boundaries. And 1 week we talked about when your boundary is a goodbye. And sometimes it has to be, you know, thing that, you know, your friend, that relationship that you thought was your forever, you know, ride till you die. And all of a sudden that relationship is over. And there's pain there. And we just sometimes just go on with life and go, oh, whatever. But we have pain and we don't process it. And then we guard our hearts and we don't want to get in relationship with any other people because heaven forbid if I ever hurt that bad again. And God is after us processing our pain. And so that's where this message began. And then it began to just grow. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation, something pops up and you think, oh, I got to forgive again. Oh, I got to forgive again. You know, something gets triggered and you think I have to forgive again and you go, oh, God, I forgive. Anybody been there besides me? Okay. And then you think, maybe you don't, but what's wrong with me that I can't, why I have to keep forgiving this person? Like, why can't I just forgive him? And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit showed me. It is not necessarily that you need to forgive again. You need to process the pain from that situation. Because forgiveness doesn't mean that didn't happen, that there wasn't pain there. Forgiveness is forgiveness. The pain from it is a totally different thing. And sometimes we mistake the pain from a situation as unforgiveness. And then we just say, oh, well, we'll just forgive again and again and again and again. And there may be, that may have merit and that might be necessary. But I'm talking about what if you haven't processed the pain from that situation? That's an entirely different thing. Or you have painful emotions get triggered and this war starts in your head. Okay? And you hear all these sermons, right? That you've heard over the years, and you think, don't listen to your feelings. Don't be led by your feelings. Feelings are the flesh, and that's living the lower life. You're a Christian. You live out of the Spirit. But yet you have these, something's triggered all this emotion in you. And you're battling what you're feeling with all these sermons you've heard. And then you think, oh, I must be really unspiritual. I must be a really rotten Christian. And then you pile on all this shame and guilt. Again, a lot of times we haven't processed our pain. Now, hear me out on this because, you know, don't throw stones at me. But I think that the church as a whole, we have been really, really good at throwing a spiritual band-aid on stuff. Well, here's a scripture for you, brother. Here's a scripture for you, sister. And we do all this declaring. And we throw it on us like a spiritual band-aid. And God is about getting after our pain. And so I present to you this analogy. If someone has a wound, and that wound is infected, and you just keep putting a band-aid on it, putting a band-aid on it, and putting a band-aid on it, like we do our spiritual. There's a place for declaring. Hear me, the balance of this. I'm saying if it's all we do, nothing's going to happen except underneath that band-aid, that thing's just going to fester and spread. So what the doctor does, he first drains all that infection. He begins to drain it and drain it, and it might be, it's a process, and it's a painful process, often. And then after the infection is looking pretty good, he sutures up that wound. Okay, it's time now, I can close it up. And after he stitches it up, what does he do? He puts a dressing, then the Band-Aid comes on it. But you see, we just want to keep putting Band-Aids on and putting Band-Aids on and putting Band-Aids on because, whew, we don't want to look at that infection underneath. Well, guess what? Your infection stinketh. Okay? It stinks. You ever see rotten flesh infection? Take a dressing off. It stinks to high heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. I was thinking about this because for years, I watched when Glenn used to go to Dr. I, and he, if his infection was active, like he had an infection, say, on his foot, and he went through a series where about every Monday he would meet him in the unit, and he would drain that infection. And sometimes it was, like, really big and like, a big hump. And so the doctor would lance it and drain it. But he never froze the thing. And I thought, that's inhumane. Why don't you freeze that thing? And I mean, I could hear Glenn sometimes screaming. And sometimes he'd go, can you take it just a little more? The doctor would say, and he'd go, just a little. And he goes, how about just a little more? And he's like, I'm just about done. You know, and they would like hold the leg down because it's painful. And he said, Karen, I cannot freeze it because the freezing won't take because of the infection. Okay? Because sometimes you've got to feel the pain to get the healing you need and you want to avoid it. But man, once that infection is cleared and it's sutured up and is bandaged, the process, you know, gets better. And we have to be willing to face the pains that come to us in life. We as Christians are not exempt from hard stuff. And the reality is, people die. Women who want to have babies can't. Husbands cheat on wives. People are divorced. Mothers bury children. People lose jobs. That's the reality for the world, and it's the reality in the church. And we can't pretend it isn't, and can't pretend, oh, it's all okay. It's not all okay. It hurts. It hurts bad. And to say that it doesn't, and to stick a Band-Aid on it and declare, praise the Lord, I'm highly flavored. Oh, I might have a few flavors too, but I'm highly favored and blessed. That's true. But right now, man, I'm hurting. And you know, if Mary just stood up here and said, hey, I'm highly flavored and blessed, we think, what's wrong with her? She is, but where's her pain? Because pain is a natural process of hard things in life. And we've got to get real with this stuff. And pretending something didn't happen doesn't make it go away. Here's my famous quote. Face the feeling to receive the healing. If you are not willing to face the feeling, then I guess you're not going to get the healing. Because it is a necessary part of the process. And I want to tell you something, that it is essential that our wounds heal. Because do you understand that our wounds are our testimony? Okay? I want you to think about this. Jesus didn't come and show everybody his nails. He didn't come and say, here's the nails, you know. Here, you want one? You want one. He came. Remember when he came to Thomas, he said, look at the scars. Put your finger in my hand, in my side, where the nails were. You see, the world has wounds. We have wounds. The only difference between them is us. Should be ours are healed, so we have scars to show them. You see, there is nothing beneficial about a bunch of people getting together and comparing wounds. Oh, let me rub mine on yours. Okay, there's no benefit in that. You see, when we can say, yeah, oh, I have that same cut. Look at that. See that scar? Jesus healed it. It's not looking like that anymore. See, that is the power of our testimony. Not that we didn't have a wound, is that we healed from our wound. And some wounds don't have scars to show people. They're inner scars, you don't see them. Some are really visible scars on the outside you can't avoid. But the reality is our scars are our testimony. Our wounds are not a testimony. Our wounds and crying about our wounds and showing the world our wounds shows them a powerless God. And why would I serve God? It's no different than the wounds I have. And I would venture to say there is a lot of pain out there in the world. And why are we seeing an epidemic of teens and young adults getting into drugs and alcohol? They're trying to bury their pain. They're trying to bury their pain. And there's got to be a better way. And I believe it's us getting healed and showing people our scars. And there is a time to share your wounds, but if you are still bleeding and your wound is fresh, you don't want to be bleeding all over people. And so there's a time and a place for your testimony. Most times it's not when it initially happens because it's just really messy and it gets all over the place. But there is a time and place for it. But what wounds you does not have to hold you. And that is the very thing that Jesus was saying when he said, look at my scars. What wounds you does not have to hold you, but the choice is going to be yours if it does or not. I remember really early on, I may have told you this before, but really early on in my early weeks of grieving, I had to decide if this situation and my loss was going to be something that happened to me, or if it was going to be my identity. And pain can become your identity if you don't process it. So instead of it being a chapter in the book of your life story, it becomes the title of the book. And I'm telling you, that's not what God wants. He wants your pain to be a chapter in your book, not the title of your story. And I knew it was a choice I had to make. Fortunately for me, I had 11-year-old eyes watching me. And so for the sake of those eyes, I wanted to grieve well because I knew I was showing him how to process pain. And what I demonstrated would be the foundation that he learned. And so for me, it was twofold. But sometimes we experience things in our life that literally are so difficult, they can be those markers. This will make you or break you. This will either be your identity or a chapter in your story, and only you can decide that. And in my journey through pain and grief, there were things that I so desperately wanted to understand. And it's been wonderful. The Lord has given me some understanding on some of those things, but there really are mysteries. There are unanswered questions. There are things that make absolutely no sense. And it's in that place where we trust God and to go, I don't have to have all the answers. This doesn't even have to make sense. I just have to trust that you have my best interest in mind. And that is the place of faith. In the middle of your mess and you're not, that's the place of faith. And when you get, I'm telling you, that kind of stance in the unknown and in the mystery, I believe that's a fragrance unto God of faith. It really is. It really is. And here's my definition of mystery. It's the collision of what I know about God and who he is, colliding with the reality of what I'm experiencing in my life. You see, we know that God is a healer. And Zach died. I know God's a healer. Prophetic word, prophetic word, prophetic word. Stand, believe. And I buried my husband. He had shoes in his closet that Dave and Tony bought him because he was going to get a leg. I mean, those are things we wrestle with. Who God is and who I know he is, and the reality of what I'm experiencing are colliding. And I'm telling you, that's a rat's nest of stuff to take apart. And you can't. And you can't even try and do it. But you can sit with God and go, God, what I need understanding on, look, I have all these questions. Could you answer some of them? Some of them I've had answers to. Some of them I don't. But I am at peace with knowing I don't have to know. And if I need to know, he's going to show me. But one day, many, many years from now, when I enter glory, everything will be answered. Or the questions won't matter anymore. It's probably more how it's going to be. You know, there are things we don't understand. And we have to rest with that. And you know, the Bible is full of people that process their pain. And I'm not going to go to this story, but if you want to read it, you can read it. It's in 1 Samuel 1. It's the whole chapter 1 to 28. It's the story of Hannah. You know, Hannah, she really wanted to have a baby. I can relate to her, you know, 15 years infertility. She really, really wanted a baby. And, you know, the other wife, she was having babies, you know, like, what does Judy's mom always say? Oh, I waved the underwear at the foot of the bed and got pregnant, you know, like one of those. And she's like, not getting pregnant, not getting pregnant. And then they go up to worship and, you know, she's like, na 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 boo boo, I got the babies, you don't. Okay, that's my modern day version of the story. And she didn't go, girl, you want to take me on? You know, and her husband's like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so mopey, you know? And she's like, you're such an idiot. How blind are you? Can't you see what this woman does to me? Taunt me day and night, reminding me that I don't have kids? She didn't do any of that. Isn't that amazing? Because isn't that the first thing we do? When we have pain, I want to put it somewhere. You know, and it's usually on one of you around me. Because it sure ain't on me. And heaven forbid, I'm a good Christian. I wouldn't put it on God. So we put it somewhere. And here is this woman, Hannah, who doesn't do any of that. Yet she's full of pain. And so she goes before the Lord and she pours out her heart and she gives him her pain and this cry of her heart to be a mom, to the point that the priest thinks that she's crazy and drunk. And she said, oh no, I've just been pouring out my heart to God. And God heard her in her pain and brought a miracle to her, and she became a mom. To me, that's profound. It's just profound. But you look at that, we don't have time to look at it, because me and I got some revelation for you. So buckle up and open up to John chapter 11. You're going to see stuff you have never seen before, because I don't think I'm the only one. This is, when I sat down, this has been stirring, and when I finally sat down to write this for the encounter night, I never had an experience like this when I studied. But heaven opened. That's all I can explain it like. And it was like electricity running, like, whoosh. You know, like a hot flash? You know hot flashes? Some of you. Okay, it was like that, except it was like electricity from heaven. And it was like ting. And it was just, the word opened. And it was like revelation was falling. I never had that experience before. It was incredible. It was incredible. So I just want to look at this story and say, hear what God has to say. So we're going to start in John. I know we all know the story about Lazarus, but I want to look at it in maybe a way you haven't looked at it before. Okay, so let's start in, let's start in chapter 1. I got sticky notes everywhere. I have margins full. This is going to be real fun. Okay. So, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man named Lazarus was ill. He was of Bethany, the village where Mary and Martha, her sister, lived. This Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, him who you love is sick. And when Jesus received the message, he said, this sickness is not to end in death. It is to honor God and promote his glory, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now, let me just stop and tell you this. In the Message Bible, verse 4 says, this sickness is not fatal, It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. I'm like, huh? Didn't he know he died? But I am telling you, God looks at your dead situation differently than you do. He doesn't see it like we see it. And there is something in the process of our pain that it becomes an occasion for God to be glorified. You see, as our wounds become healed, our scars give testimony to God. In God, nothing is wasted, even in death. As we process our pain and hold on to the truth of who God is, on the other side of our pain and our deep sorrow, God gets glory. And we get forever changed. Forever changed. I am so different today than who I was 4 years ago. It's unbelievable. Sometimes I can't even believe it. Seriously, but God, when God takes our pain and we give it to him and he does what he does with it, it becomes something different. We don't always get our Lazarus back. You know, I didn't get Glenn back. But man, I got something beautiful. And man, what a price I paid for that thing. But it's still a beautiful thing. Okay, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Anyone else struggle with that? That Jesus loved them, yet he stayed. Jesus loves me and he didn't answer my prayer. Jesus loves me and I am in this situation. I mean, do you understand? In that place, Jesus could have just sent the word and it'd be done. He didn't have to go. They sent for him. He could have sent the word. We've seen him do that before. He didn't. The mysteries of God. I don't have the why for everything. And neither do you. Be okay with that. Just be okay with that. Decide, I'm going to be okay with that. Instead of putting a question mark, I'm just going to put a period and go, I'm okay with that. Period. Okay. We'll keep reading. Verse 7. And after the interval, he said to his disciples, let us go back again to Judah. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending to stone you. Are you going back there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Anyone who walks about in the daytime does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks about in the night, he does stumble because there is no light in him. And he said these things, and then he added, our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I am going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Do you know that thing in your life? You know that Lazarus that you think is dead and buried? God says it's only sleeping. Why do you think it's dead? Why do you think that it is impossible for your child to get their life back on track and be serving God? They're not dead and buried yet. Their situation looks hopeless. It looks dead beyond dead. God says he's just sleeping. Maybe you ought to talk to some of your circumstances and go, hey, this situation, you look dead. But I just declare to you, you're only sleeping. So you're going to have to wake up. So then, verse 13. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh, verse 13, they said, they thought he was referring to him falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. So then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. Huh? How rude is that? Well, I'm really glad I wasn't there to like pray for him while he was still sick. I'm glad I waited till he was dead. Mystery. Somehow God knows sometimes we're better off with a miracle and a resurrection than we were with a miracle. I don't understand that. But it appears to be the case in this situation. He knew their situation was better with a resurrection than it was with a miracle. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let's go too, that we may die and be killed with him." Oh, there's always an encourager in the group, isn't there? So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And a considerable number of the Jews had gone out to see Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now here is a woman who confesses her faith in the middle of not getting her miracle. Honey, that's the place of faith. When you can declare who God is in the absence of the thing that you need so bad. And so in her pain, she didn't forget. And she knew who her source was and who her answer was. And if you had been here, do you feel her confusion? The whole mix of emotion in that one sentence to me is just profound. And then she goes on, and even now I know, here's her declaration of faith in the absence of her miracle. I know whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. And he said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha replied, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I myself am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever continues to live and believes in me shall never die at all. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." Again, in the middle of all of this situation, her pain, her crisis, is her declaration of who God is and what he can do. You know, how quick are we to jump ship in our hard place and go, "God, he didn't do it, gone." There is something precious about faith that stands in the trial. Faith that stands in the mystery. Faith that stands when everything in you says you shouldn't. That's the kind of grit, man, that pleases the heart of God. And after she said that, well, let me just look at my notes in case I want to say something I wrote down. No, we'll read on a little bit. Okay, after verse 28, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately, whispering to her, "The teacher is close at hand and is asking for you." And when she heard this, she sprang up quickly and she went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the same spot where Martha had met him. I want to tell you something. Jesus will stand and wait and meet you at the point of your pain. He didn't go on to the house. He didn't go to the grave. He stood in the place where he met her in her pain. And he waited. And he waited. And when the Jews who were sitting with her in the house and consoling her saw how hastily Mary had risen and gone out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to pour out more grief there. And when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she dropped at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews that came with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit. I'm going to tell you something. This Mary was such a mixture of her pain, mixed with, this is a moment of mystery. A woman with pain and a woman knowing who God here is and knowing, man, if you were here. And I believe she fell at his knees, yes, in worship, but she was a woman in great grief and agony. And in the pain and the frustration of the weight of her loss was crumbled at his feet, not only in worship, but in the frustration and the mixture of those two things we often carry as we process stuff that happens in our life. The losses, the disappointments, the unfairness, the injustice, all of that stuff. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. I'm going to tell you something. The place where you have laid your Lazarus down, that pain, that disappointment, that loss, Jesus wants to get to that place. And he's saying, take me to the place where you laid that pain down, where that disappointment is, where that heartache is. Take me to that place. He is not going to force himself into that place. But there is an invitation in the heart of God to get into that place, to bring healing for you so that you can have a testimony to bring to the world. And then the next verse says, verse 35, everybody knows one verse in the Bible they've memorized, right? It's verse 35. Jesus wept. Okay, I'm so tired of all the theological, Jesus wept and he cried because of all the unbelief around him. And Jesus, you know what? Why don't we just take the Bible for what the Bible says? Jesus wept. Do you know why? Because he is well acquainted with our grief and our pain. And he enters in that place with us. He was fully God and fully human. It says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. And in Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, I love this, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You see, he doesn't bind up their wounds first. You know, we want to keep putting the Band-Aid on it. It says he is close to the brokenhearted. You see, God wants to enter the place of our pain. He wants to get close to us. Jesus wept. He wants to hold you. He wants to heal you. And in that place, he will then begin to bind up your wounds, to drain the infection, to sew it up, to put a Band-Aid on it. But first, Jesus sometimes just wants to weep. I will never forget one time in my grieving and I sat and I'm telling you, there's a place in grief. Mirai, there is a place in your grief where you, honey, are going to know the heart of the Father in a way that you have never, ever known. And if there was any other way to get it, man, I'd pick it. But something beautiful is going to come in that place about knowing the heart of God. And maybe right now it's really hard to believe that's even possible, but it is. And there is something about the heart of God when we grieve that we get a revelation of that we can't in any other place. And I wouldn't change it for the world. And it was hard. And sometimes I say, God, I can't, this is really, I'm so heartbroken. And you know what he said? So am I. How is God heartbroken over my loss? Like, Glenn's in heaven. Like, it's so the heart of the Father. It seems like nothing to say it to you. But when, like, he says it to you, and you just sense his heart breaks with your heart, man, that's powerful. But he wants to enter that place with whatever your Lazarus is. Whatever your pain, whatever your loss is, he wants to get in that place. He wants to get in that place. Jesus is touched with the things that break our heart. It says he's well acquainted with grief. Do you know how important our pain is to God? That in this story, before he ever demonstrated his power of who he was, of what he could do, the great and mighty God, he demonstrated his empathy and his compassion for people. That trumped the miracle. And I'm telling you, the heart of God and hanging on to who you know God is and getting a revelation of the heart of God will be your anchor. It'll be your anchor. And it'll be the thing that heals you and binds you up and gives you a testimony. Okay, now I'm throwing stuff around. Okay, let's go on here. Is this helping anybody? Okay. Okay, verse 36. The Jews said, "See how tenderly he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened a blind man's eyes have prevented this man from dying?" Now, we grapple with the why. And they're saying, well, couldn't he? Well, didn't he? And so there's a discussion about why this situation is the way it is. And we do the same thing. We grapple. Everybody's got an opinion about why things happened the way they did and how it turned out, why it turned out. Sometimes we just don't know. I don't know. I don't have answers. Now Jesus, again sighing, approached the tomb. It was a cave, and a boulder lay against the entrance to it. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Before I say that, I want to say something else. When we were just talking about Jesus wept, that's all he did. He was present with people in their pain. And I want to tell you, if you're supporting friends going through stuff, your friends, you know, supporting me, Ray, don't not underestimate the power of your presence, of just being there. You don't have to have a lot to say. Probably the less you say, the better it is. Because it can get really messy. You're going to try and present a theology of why you're in this situation and why your husband left you for another woman and what. You know what? Just be present. You know, they used to do really good, what do they call that? Karen Perot taught it to me, where you just be present. Shaloming, what do you call it? Shabbat with people. You just come and sit and be present. And I may have told you the story before, but when I came home from the hospital on the Friday, like we disconnected Glenn around 1, came home at night, maybe 6 o'clock, Karen came over. Well, I think I didn't even know how I talked to her, but she said, "I'm going to come." I said, "I don't know if I want you here." And she said, "Yeah, well, I'll just do whatever." I said, "Well, I might tell you to go home. I might cuss at you. I don't know." And she just showed up at my door. She packed an overnight bag. And she came in and she sat on the couch. She didn't talk. She just sat. She didn't say anything. She just sat. And then she'd say, "Do you need anything? You want a cup of tea?" "I don't know." "Do you want?" "I don't know." Because you know what? You don't know what you want. And if you ask me, "Ray, what do you want?" You know what she's going to tell you? "I want Zach back." That's what she can tell you. Right, Mireille? That's what you're going to tell them. Because we don't know what we want on the early stages of grieving. But it's nice to know there's somebody there. And what she thinks, oh, maybe I should have something to drink. And somebody's there to put the kettle on and make a cup of tea. I mean, don't underestimate the power of those little things of just being present. And for me, Karen was the one, and I was walking. I think I told you, I was pacing my house, just walking. And I don't know, she said, what are you doing? I go, I don't know. She goes, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. She said, okay, you're going to take a shower. Oh, yeah, that's what I was doing. I was taking a shower. And she'd find me pacing through the house. I don't know what was wrong with me, just pacing. And she said, come. And she took me. She didn't talk. She just took me. She said, come. She took it like this. She walked me in the bathroom and said, here you go. Here's a towel. Get undressed and get in the shower. And then she went and sat on the couch again. She didn't do a lot, but she was there. I think, did you spend the night? I don't even remember. She was there all night. I don't know. I was just going through. But she was, you were present. And to this day, I'll never forget those days because I don't know if my kid got fed. I don't even know if he was there that, I don't remember. I know she sent me a picture of him with a pair of underwear on his head from that night. Like, and so just never underestimate the power of just being present. And it doesn't have to be 10 people. The presence of one. So if God leads you, go sit with me, right? Go sit in her house. Go sit. Someone going through something hard, just go sit. You know, they're at the hospital having surgery. Go sit. Yeah, go sit at the driveway. They don't want you in the house. Go sit outside their house. Just sit. Be present. That does something later. Can't always process at the time, but when you do that for people, man, oh man, it's a beautiful thing. But it's going to cost you. T-I-M-E, you know that thing you don't have a lot of? You know, it's easy to throw money at something. T-I-M-E is a whole other thing, isn't it? Okay, so that was a commercial for you. A little tidbit. One day I'm going to preach a real message on how to support people who are grieving and loss. And I'm going to give you all the do's and don'ts. Like, don't send food in a glass casserole dish because they got to figure out whose it is and get it back to them. Put it in a disposable container so they can throw it out and not think about it. Okay, really simple, simple stuff. Every meal you send, send a box Kleenex. The ones with lotion, preferably. Okay, because your nose gets raw and you never have enough Kleenex. So just practical kind of stuff one day, but anyway, someday. See, we're gonna get really good at this, church, because we haven't been real good at it, I'll be honest. And no, it's true, because we do. We're just faith people. We believe for miracles, but we don't know how to do the practical stuff when we don't get it. And man, we got to learn this stuff. And maybe I've been sitting here to preach it to y'all. Anyway, all right, where are we? Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, exclaimed, But Lord, by this time, he throws off an offensive odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Guess what? That's where God wants to get. He wants to get inside your heart to those places of pain that you rolled the stone over and go, no one's getting in here. Like, come and see my beautiful living room. Have dinner at my dining room table. Look at my master bedroom. But don't you dare go in that room and open that closet. You know, that's the room in your house you don't let anybody see. You know that drawer in the kitchen? You know, get something. Oh, no, not that drawer. Go over there. You don't even want to pull it open for fear what might jump out at them. Okay, God wants you. Now, do you know he could have said, stone move, and it could have moved. Because God wants us to work with him and process our pain. God, I'm giving you access. He's such a gentleman. Have access to my heart. Have access to this place of pain. But God, this is scary. I don't know how bad this stinks. Like, it's been here 4 days. This has been here 40 years. Like, I don't know what kind of odor it's going to give off, but it ain't going to be pretty. Are you sure you can handle this? That's the place of God is looking to access in you and in me. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you and promise you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Yes, I know that you always hear and listen to me, But I have said this on account and for the benefit of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you did send me. And when he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out walked the man who had been dead, his hands and feet wrapped in burial cloth, and with a burial napkin wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, "Free him of his burial wrappings and let him go." Upon seeing what Jesus had done, many of the Jews who had come with Mary believed in him. I want to tell you that the Lazarus who went in the grave does not look like the Lazarus that came out of the grave. And that is good news, because that pain, that disappointment, that loss, that grief that has been buried in your heart, when God touches it, it doesn't come back the same way it went in. It comes back, instead of an open, infected, oozing wound, it comes out as a healed scar. And that's a beautiful thing. We don't always get our Lazarus back. I didn't get my Glenn back. Mary didn't get Zach back. Mike didn't get Nancy back. But man, what we get in the process of our pain in these situations is a beautiful thing that begins to give testimony to God. And I'm standing here telling you 100% true fact. You can't move me off it. I know that I know that I know. And the people that know me best, Judy would tell you, transformed me. Hey, honey. And she had known me for 30 plus years, my ride and die. And she knows whatever happened in the last 4 years and processing this pain has completely changed who I am. How does God do that? I don't know, but I know that's the heart of God, that he wants to take your Lazarus, whatever it is, and let you process that pain, feel the grief, cry the tears, and let it out, and then do something different. Now, I want to say something to the moms, and a couple of you moms know because I sent it to you if you're in my Bible study. Like, for some people today, Mother's Day is wonderful. For other people, their moms are crummy. And their moms, when I think about it, it ain't the best day. And you maybe have worked through, man, I forgive my mom. I understand. I even now walk with God long enough, I understand she did the best she could. But I'm going to tell you, there is something about processing the pain of your mom not being the mom that she needed to be. Understanding that she couldn't be, forgiving her for not being, is still different than the pain of, I needed her when, and she wasn't there. And sometimes God wants to take you back to that place that you have to grieve the mother that never was for you. The sibling that never was for you. The dad that never was for you. You can forgive it, you can understand it, but sometimes you just have to grieve it. And I know somebody, when I shared this with them, had a funeral for their mother. By themselves. Did it. Wrote it. And went, wow, that did something. Because God is after healing our pain and getting us totally and completely free. And so it is time for us, church, to go, yes, we're going to declare scripture. Yeah, we're going to put Band-Aids on stuff. But we are going to let the God heal us. And we are not going to deny that life hurts and things are hard and they are painful. And we are going to allow our pain to get processed in his presence and be transformed. We got to stop hiding. Like, roll the rock away and let him in and see what he does with it. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, this is kind of a heavy message for Mother's Day, but Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is present. And you are present in our pain. You are present in our miracles. And Lord, we thank you that there are things buried in us. We all have a Lazarus or two or three or four that you want access to. And so, Lord, we give you permission. We surrender those places of pain and disappointment and loss and grief. And we say, Lord, would you bring healing? Would you take the wounds and heal us to the point that we have scars that would be a testimony to the world and to people around us, that our scars would give hope to people that they're going to make it too. And so we say, have your way in us, Lord, and do a mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.